for them, that you would show them your goodness and your grace. Comfort the families that lost all those lives when these attackers came and killed those people. We pray for people like them, believers, our brothers and sisters in the world all over, who are persecuted by oftentimes Islamic extremism. And we pray, Lord, that you would stop their work against the church, but build the church through it, and by your grace, as all things do work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Bless them. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You can go to the Voice of the Martyrs website, get more information. There's all kinds of places that you can pray for, and it'll touch your heart, I'm sure, in a very powerful way. All right? So turn your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 18, we're going to read verses 18 to 23. I'm just waiting for Harry to find it in his Bible over here. The cheater tabs are really good if you can read where that is. It's in the New Testament area. If you need help, I'm sure your wife will. You can always look at her Bible. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Please God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. The Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. And to finish the sentence, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So I want to talk a little bit this morning about the message of the cross. And to the world, it does seem like a crazy thing. If you think about it, what would the best way to rescue people from themselves be? If you were God, how would you have handled it? Think about the logic behind, the logic behind what God did. But God knew much more than any of us ever knew, and knew fundamentally that it would be impossible for God just to send directions, right? Especially to some of the men here this morning who don't follow directions, and some of the women too. We don't follow directions, and even if we understood the directions, we couldn't follow the particular directions needed for someone to save themselves. So the message of the cross is foolishness to the wise, to the prudent, to whoever. It just doesn't look and sound very appealing. This death, this bloody crucifixion, this horrible crucifixion that we look at, and as a believer, it breaks us, but it makes us utterly appreciate the love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The cross, to us, is beautiful, but to the world, it's repulsive. To us, it's life. To the world, it's just another religious guy who couldn't keep his mouth shut, talked to the wrong people, and got killed. So it doesn't look like much to the natural mind. But Paul says something pretty fascinating here. He says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, those who are in this incredible journey with God, it is the power of God. Now, I want to just suggest to you this morning that if there is a message of the cross for the believer, there is a way of the cross. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus instructed his disciples to deny yourself, to pick up your cross, and follow him. And I want to talk to you this morning about what it means to pick up your cross and follow Jesus Christ. When Paul said the message of the cross is foolishness, he used the word logos. And basically the word logos means the explanation. Jesus was the explanation of God in John chapter 1. Jesus explained, revealed, manifested, and exposed for us who God is. Paul said the logos of the cross, the explanation, the preaching of the cross, the message of the cross, sometimes appears to in a very stark way, contradict human reasoning. It contradicts what the human heart wants. So Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. The cross is the ultimate contradiction to the human flesh. Let me say that again. The cross is the ultimate contradiction to the human flesh, to desire, to our agenda, to our likes, to our dislikes, to our likes. The cross goes right in the face of the natural mind. The cross is necessary to address the things in our life that we are powerless to overcome ourselves. This is why Jesus said you need a cross. And the cross is the power of God. We are utterly powerless to overcome anything ourselves. The self-deceived person thinks he's in control when he is not. She thinks that she is in control when she is not, that she is able when she is not, that he is capable of doing certain things when he is not. Contrary to what you may think, our will, our volition, our, willpower is utterly, absolutely bankrupt. It is powerless over the enemies. And there are three of them that I'm going to discuss this morning. Your will is completely powerless over the three enemies that we're going to talk about. But, as Paul said, the cross is the power of God to deliver. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. The cross is the ultimate deliverer, which is why Jesus said we need it. We need to pick it up. The cross addresses everything in our life that contradicts righteousness. The cross exposes it. The cross addresses it. The cross crucifies it. Now, the three enemies that we cannot overcome without the cross, you probably have already guessed what they are. Number one, the flesh. The flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 17, says, here's the works of the flesh. Do I need to read the list? We read it on Wednesday. Let's read the list. Some of you are nodding. You want me to read the list. Some of you like this list. The works of the flesh, in Galatians 5:19, are evident. They're quite clear. They're quite clear. And they're manifested, and this is what they are: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. Remember, contentions was in this list. Talk about contention. We live in a contentious country right now, don't we? It is bad, bad, contentious. Jealousies, that's where a lot of the contention comes from. Outbursts of wrath. selfish ambition. Wait a minute, isn't that a good thing? So isn't ambition, Menzel was saying this earlier, isn't being self-assertive and having self-confidence and having a great self-image, isn't that important? Isn't that what we need? Isn't that what we're supposed to have? Well, according to this, it's just the work of the flesh. Selfish ambition. Dissensions. Heresy. That's on this list. Verse 21, envy. Then murders. And I said, Wednesday, do you think murder would be in the top of the list? Number one, it's not. It's just part of the whole thing. It's part of the flesh. Drunkenness. Revelries. And then I like the catch-all. And everything else, just like it. And the like. Everything else. All of it that's like what you just... And, as I told you in time past, that those that practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So somebody says, well, I struggle with drunkenness. Does that mean I'm not a Christian? Listen, the word here, practice, means on an ongoing, consistent level with no repentance. And as I said Wednesday night, the language here brings out that this is a collection of things. You're not just going to, if you're lost and you're in the flesh and you're not a believer, the works of the flesh will be evident. And in other words, you'll deal with all this stuff. And at some level or another, there may be a little more hatred than outbursts of wrath. There may be some more heresies than sorcery. But the lost are going to have this as a collection. This is like a resume for someone who's not a believer. And the works of the flesh are evident. They can't be hidden. You know? They can't be hidden. The world loves to try to hide its warts, doesn't it? It's like watching these politicians sometimes, like being in a swimming pool and they got all the beach balls, they're trying to hold them underwater. Eventually the beach balls start popping up. Isn't that a great illustration, dude? That would be a good cartoon illustration. You could have each of the things popping up. Emails pop up. Anyway. Just emails. The flesh. Paul said in Romans 8:7, something else about the flesh. The carnal mind is at enmity with God, or the fleshly mind. It's at enmity with God. It can't subject itself to the law of God, nor can be. In other words, it doesn't want to subject itself to God. It doesn't want to come under God. It doesn't want to listen to God. It's anti-God. That's the carnal mind. It's anti-God. This is an enemy. The flesh is an enemy of God. So Jesus said you need the cross to be delivered from that. The cross needs to come and address the flesh. The cross needs to deliver the believer from this. The flesh. And I'm going to explain how it does when we talk about three vehicles. You're going to like this. I know you're going to enjoy this message. The next enemy is the world. The world is one of the enemies that we can't overcome without the cross. So first the flesh, then the world. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 on, it says, for all that is in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The three engines of idolatry that drive Christian distraction, materialism, egotism, and hedonism. Materialism, egotism, and hedonism. They drive Christian distraction. Listen to me, what I said. They drive the Christian's distraction. You can't be an idolater, really, without some motivation. And the world provides plenty of motivation for our idols, for the things which distract us. What delivers the believer from those distractions? Well, we know what delivers the lost, the cross. They need to be saved. What delivers the believer when they're beginning to fall into those distractions? Because eventually, if I'm not careful, I'll come into a category which Paul referred to as an enemy of the cross. And he was referring to people in the church who had become enemies of the cross Because after a while, if I resist the work of the cross in my life, if I fight against what God is trying to introduce in my life, eventually I'll become an enemy of the cross. The third enemy that we are powerless to deal with, of course, is the devil. We are powerless over him by ourselves, without question. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or what is worshipped. So he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is the enemy that we call Satan or the devil. He is against worshiping God. He wants to be worshipped. He's exalted himself. He is an enemy of God. And we are powerless over him. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the thief comes to steal and kill and rob and destroy and ruin. You look at lives that the devil has ruined. It's like, and I remember thinking about this. You remember when Germany attacked Poland, and it was, you could see the pictures of what Poland looked like after Germany went in, and it was in ruins. And that's the soul of a human being who has been brutally abused and attacked by these three enemies: the flesh, the world, and the devil. The world is not your friend, by the way. Let me just say this to you. The world system is not friendly to you. It doesn't have your best interest at heart. Because all that is driven, all that the world offers in appearance to be helpful, is driven by selfish motivations on the part of those who offer. Now, I want to challenge you. You can look and go back to 1939 and look at Stalin's manifesto and see that everything he offered the nation of the Soviet Union, everything he offered at that time, free this, free that, free education, free health, is all offered to them. And you know what? People bought it. They bought, work a seven-hour day. Everyone is entitled to vacation. Everyone is entitled to health care. This is nothing new, what we're hearing. This was the Stalinist manifesto in 1939. And by the way, I want to challenge you before you go vote, if you haven't already voted, to go to look up the Biden-Sanders manifesto. It's 110 pages. If you want, I can give you parts of it. You can go to the first 50 pages and you'll want to get sick to your stomach what they're proposing. And it's all meant, and we're going to help you. We want to give you this and give you that and give you this and give you that and give you this and whatever you want. Just throw money, just whatever it is, you can have it. Because you deserve it. And rich, white, wealthy people are evil, and those corporations are horrible. See? And it's created this incredibly horrible environment, these arguments that are being made. But see, even when things are offered by the world, by the flesh, or by the devil, it's never with your best interest in heart. I remember I was asked to do a funeral back in Rome, New York. It was a young man, 18 years old. He was a deaf young man. His brother, who I was playing guitar with periodically, called me and said, "My brother has died. And my father wants you to do the funeral. Would you come?" And I remember standing in front of this, standing in front of the individual, the coffin, you want to call it that? I don't know if you call it a coffin. No, I don't know what you call it. Standing in front of this and thinking to myself, all of his friends offered him drugs. All of his friends encouraged him to do the things he did, which led to his death. And all I could think about was the devil motivates, 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 and then he turns on you and destroys your life. Devil's the only one who'll tempt you to do something, make it seem like it's the best idea in the world, then after you do it, condemn you. He'll turn on you immediately, throw you right under the bus. But the cross is the only thing that we can boast in Galatians 6:14. Paul said, that's the only thing I can boast in is the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, do you remember when Jesus was on the road to Calvary carrying his cross? Do you remember he had some help with that cross, didn't he? Remember, who was it? Who remembers his name? Who remembers his name? Anybody? Wrong. Who helped him carry that cross? I got to teach that message all over again. What was it again? No. Simon. The Cyrene, right? Simon. And you know, he kind of operated as a vehicle for the cross. Well, you know what? There are three vehicles for us that the cross is carried to us on. And the first vehicle that the cross is carried by is preaching. The preaching of the cross. How does the cross make it into the believer's life? How do you get the cross? How does the cross enter into your need? Well, the first way it enters, Paul said, by the preaching of the cross. Preaching challenges my thinking. It addresses my conclusions. It examines my imaginations. It exposes my motivations. That's what preaching does. Now, I wouldn't give you a nickel for a church that didn't have preaching that happened. Now, when I say preaching, I don't mean spitting and hollering and spraying the first three rows. First of all, the preacher should be able to hit at least five rows. Second of all, these churches, many churches today, you'll go to church and they'll talk about the social issues of the day and all we can do to help the world. Now, I tell you what, it's important. There's a hole in the gospel in many places. We are missing being salt and light and having an impact on our communities. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the necessity for the challenge of preaching to be used in every believer's life, that God wants me to hear things that I don't necessarily want to hear. God wants me to be within the sound of something that's going to develop my faith, not just encourage my personal agenda. If I'm left to myself with this book, I may grow a little bit, but I'm going to avoid a lot of things that I don't want to see. Because I know how to do something. I know how to turn the page quick. When it comes to me being sacrificial with my friends, I can skip past that. My friends owe me favors. When it comes to love your wife as Christ loved the church, well, I'll love her as much as she deserves to be loved. Jesus wants to love her to death. He can do that. I'll flip the page. You know? Obey them that have the rule over you. Ha! Are you kidding me? I'm not obeying the leadership. Forget that. That's what, exactly. Seasonal allergies. Someone fumigate over here now. We need to all exit this side of the building. Run for your lives. It's going to be a cold, dark winter. Just kidding. Paul said, we preach Christ and Him crucified. In another place, Paul says, am I your enemy now that I've told you the truth? See? Preaching addresses our soul. It goes in it. And in Hebrews 4:12, it cuts. It's like a two-edged sword that cuts. It exposes the motivation and the imagination of the heart and deals with me. I need the cross. And the cross is often delivered by preaching. The second way the cross is delivered, and I need it, I can't be delivered by myself, is by fellowship. Now, let me just say this to you this morning. We all gravitate to people we like, right? We like people who like us. Sometimes, people who like us do so because they agree with us. They like what we like. Sometimes we like people who are like us, right? We get along with folks. We laugh at the same kinds of jokes. We eat the same kind of food. We like the same sports. Sometimes we even like the same teams, not in this place. But you know, it's you know what? But see, we can't just hang around with people who agree with all of our conclusions and share our likes and dislikes. What about those that rub us the wrong way? I've told you some stories about that. You know, I'm going to bore you to death with them. But I've told you the stories of the people in my life who came along. These are what I call the sandpaper friends, right? You're a little rough around the edges. What does God send you? Sandpaper friends. He's going to send you those people who are going to rub across the grain a little bit, you know? Some of you warm, fuzzy people who like to say the warm, fuzzy words and love to be, you know, coddled. That's your personality. Well, you know what? You need Menzo. So you spend a couple weeks with Menzo. You know? You need a guy like that. Now, somebody like a Menzo is like you know, very blunt. Not a kind guy. I don't mean to misrepresent. He's a nice guy. He's a kind guy. But, I mean, you're not going to get a hug. You know, there'll be none of that sloppy agape, as we want to call it. I don't know how you want to describe it. But, you know, sometimes, you know who Menzo needs? Menzo needs someone in his life who's a little bit more, I don't know, sensitive. A little more of this. That's why God brought him Sue. Now, have you noticed that? How many of you hang around with Sue and Menzo? How many of you know? Have you noticed? You wonder, how did this happen? Sue will give you a hug, ask you how you're doing, look you right in the eye. Are you okay? Menzo like, oh, you're here? What's your name again? But both of them will lay their life down for you in a heartbeat. Both of them will give you the whatever they have. If you need it, you'll get it. And they'll both tell you the truth. See? But see, if I'm repulsed by one personality or the other, I'm going to miss something that God wants me to have. See? I'm going to miss something that God wants me to have. Now, some of you remember our dear friend Pastor Wood. Now, he was the opposite of Pastor Kirky. They were polar opposites. And when we started looking into the building, when we were going to build, World War III. I can say it now because they're both gone. He was going to choke him. He was going to choke him. And they were going to do it in front of me. And I would have let it happen because I disagreed with both of them. You know? And it was unbelievable. Here you got, you know, Tim. I mean, Tim, you know. Then you got Pastor Wood. You know, by the way, Pastor Wood behind the scenes gave more to people than you will ever know, than some of you will ever know. I watched him give away a car. I watched him give away thousands of dollars out of his pocket. I watched him go over and help people with their houses. I watched him build things. So, yeah, he was, you know, like a cactus. You know, Tim Kirky was like a snowman, and this guy was like a cactus. I don't know how else to describe him, but you know what? When they got past that stuff, they'd have died for each other. See, they both needed each other. See, they both needed each other. And it's very important that we allow God to do that because 2 Corinthians 4:7 says that there's a treasure in earthen vessels. And we're all earthen vessels and we all have a treasure. And the issue is, are you willing to get past the personality to find the treasure? And oftentimes, you'll find that the treasure isn't just something that benefits you. It's something that you find out about Christ. Amen? Very important. Would you have ever paired these two? Look at these two over here. I would never pair them. But then they started to date, and they started to see each other. And I thought to myself, this is magnificent. Look what's happening here. You know, it's incredible when you see God bring people together. And they did it right. And they didn't let anything get in the way of them following Christ together. They served God together. They worked together on projects in the church. They got to know each other. They were oftentimes wanted to choke each other. But you'll notice they didn't. She's pregnant, so something else happened. God allowed them to come together. It's an amazing thing when you have people that, like, we laugh about it, you know. My wife needs the cross to love me. And I need the cross to love her. Look at Harry and B. How is that possible? The cross. You two are not, will not escape. I know these people. And I'd say, you know, if you think, well, you know, what would be nice, you know, if they weren't married, if I was trying to think, I'll say, who am I wouldn't hook them up with each other. But God did. And they're magnificent together. It's extraordinary together. And it's so important to recognize that God uses people that we don't necessarily agree with about everything. That we don't necessarily appreciate their personality or their way with words, you know. My wife and I are not always on the same page. Sometimes we're not even in the same book. Sometimes we're in different libraries. But you know what? We both love God. And it's evident. And you know, I just seen how the cross has brought such a beautiful thing. You know, so here's the 1 Corinthians 12:21. And Paul says, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The ear can't say to the thumb, I don't want anything to do with you, get out of my life. You just, wait a minute, it's the body of Christ and we need one another. And God brings the cross to deal with our personal agendas, to deal with the areas in our life that God needs to address, because we all have areas that God wants us to grow. You're not going to grow unless God brings somebody into your life to annoy the bejeebers out of you. You're not going to grow until you're offended. Hello? Hear what I just said? Until somebody profoundly offends you in the church, you're not going to grow. And by the way, if somebody hurt you or profoundly offended you, that's because God wants you to grow. So rather than focus my attention on the vessel God used to do that, let's say Harry, who is probably one of the most unoffensive people I know. Let's say Harry offends the bejeebers out of me and I'm just so mad. You know what? That's not an accident. God brought us together. Jesus said offenses will come. If you think that being in the body with a group of people who are all sinners saved by grace, you think it's going to be all roses and sunshine and unicorns and, you know, whatever else, you're sadly mistaken. I had somebody come to my church. I said, come to the church. I said, yeah, I left my other church because people there were, they were annoying. People there were just, they were so selfish and this. I said, well, you'll find those people here. They must have all come here. We have that here. We're all sinners. I don't mean to say that you're all selfish, but you are. We all are, right? We're all sinful people. We all say the wrong thing at the wrong time. I mean, ask Harry, or ask Larry, I mean. Ask Bonnie if Larry ever says the wrong thing at the wrong time. You know, ask Debbie if she just loves being around Joe all the time. I mean, who would not want 24 hours a day with Joe DiMaggio? I mean, really, come on now. I love him in small doses, you know. But I love him, and you know what? Sometimes you want to, Joe, will you please slow down? But you know what? No. He brings energy. He brings life. He's excitable. He's excited. He's out of his mind, you know. And you got to have that in your life. You need people like that in your life. See, this is how God brings the cross. Stop fighting the process of the cross through other people. Because eventually, if I keep doing that, I'm going to be more and more isolated and more alone. Because God's going to keep bringing those people to me. He is. He's going to keep bringing them over and over and over and over again. And you better not focus on the vessel. You better focus on the treasure. Find the treasure. I'm going to challenge you today, if you have aught against anybody, and I don't think there's a lot of that here, maybe there is, but you've been offended or hurt or whatever by somebody, I'm going to challenge you today, draw as close as you can to them and look for the treasure in their life. Get with them and look for the treasure. And you know what? It may take you a while to find it, but I'm going to tell you what. When you do, it'll be the best decision you've ever made. Because I could tell you about Marty, and I could tell you about Wes, and I could tell you about Debbie, and you've all heard the stories here before. I won't bore you guys with them. Maybe I'll tell you later on, Jason. The stories of people that they repulsed me. I did not want to be around them. One of them was very offensive to me. One of them said something to one of my friends. I wanted to choke him. And eventually, Ted Clark had said to me, you need to spend some time with him and get to know his heart. And I just picked something, and I went over, and we painted the building. We were doing the barn, working the barn, and I hung around this guy. And within an hour of hearing him talk about his family, about the lost, about one of the missionaries that he was praying for, and just letting him talk, and I was looking for the treasure. I wasn't focused on his flesh. I knew I had a treasure map, and there was an X, and I was going to find that treasure. And I was determined to find that treasure. And you know what? There's not a single person in the congregation that should repulse you if you know how to find a treasure. Be a treasure hunter in the church. Wouldn't that be great if you're the church of the treasure hunters? We'll change our name. Arr! I'll get that costume back on with long hair. All right. So God uses preaching and sometimes preachers that we can't stand. Like, you know. I went to a conference. I remember I was at a conference one time, and this guy had this squeaky voice, short little guy, squeaky voice, big thick sunglasses, leaning back in the pulpit, preaching like this, leaning back in the pulpit like this. And it was, I can't remember, where, it was in Massachusetts, I think. And I remember the first 20 minutes, listening, I said, I can't stand this guy. My God, who brought him to preach. I hope they didn't pay him, you know. And then there was a break. And I went outside and I got a coffee or something during the break. I'm thinking to myself, maybe I could go out to my car for the next session, listen to some music rather than going to hear this bozo preach again. And I heard somebody say, he come up and said, wasn't that amazing? I said, oh, yeah, it was amazing. And then the guy walked away, and I thought, and I respect him. And he said it was amazing. Let me go back in and see if I can just find some kernel out of this. Maybe there's something in there, you know. And I went back into the conference, and totally different. One of the finest messages I've ever heard. Now, was it delivered flawlessly? No, it was delivered terribly. But it was a great message. You'll never hear a bad message if you're looking for the cross in it. You'll never hear, I could get better job security if I could teach you this. You'll never hear a lousy message if you listen for the cross in it. If you're looking for Christ in it. If you're digging for treasure. You'll never be offended by another person in the church if you learn how to find the treasure. You might be initially offended, but you won't be estranged from anybody. See? You won't be estranged from a single person if you learn how to look for treasure. And lastly, God uses situations. In Philippians 2, verse 13, the Bible says, it is God who works in you both to will and do his good pleasure. I don't even want to do his good pleasure. It was mentioned this morning in Sunday school. We don't naturally just want to do what God wants. You know? It's like kids, they don't want to make their bed. They don't want to pick their laundry off the bathroom floor and put it in a hamper. They don't want to do that. They don't want to just, here it is. This is the app. Like this. They don't want to do that. Now me, I have to, I see that, I go, like that. And Karen says, don't you dare touch that. She threatened me within an inch of my life. Don't you pick that up. I'm like, ah. Then she turns around and goes, pick it up. Turn it up. Sometimes. Just confession. Just confessing. Because I can't stand looking at it. See how this works? But I don't even want to do. God's got to work that in. How does he work that into us? I don't know. I'm going to be honest. I don't know how he does it. I just know one day I didn't want to do it, and then I ended up doing it, and then I loved it. I didn't want to preach in a nursing home. I ended up doing it, and then I loved it. I didn't want to work with kids in Sunday school. I hated it. Didn't want to do it at all. Bus ministry. Ride on a bus, pick up kids, stop at their houses, bang on the door. You can't come to Sunday school. Put them on the bus. Eventually, we had 200 kids on Saturdays because of the two buses we did, me and Rob Smith. You know? I didn't want to do it, and then I loved it. And then when we stopped it, I cried when we couldn't do it anymore. I literally cried when we couldn't do it anymore. See? Why? I don't know. But I know this. God works in you to will and do his good pleasure. And sometimes we don't recognize when we're being asked to do something we don't want to do, that thing could be the thing we end up loving with all of our hearts. That's what the cross does. See, Jesus told Peter, he says, you know, you're going to go where you don't want to go, and you're going to preach message, and you're just not going to want to do it. But you're going to go willingly where you won't go now. You're going to eventually go there. And he showed him by binding his hands like this. What did Peter say? What about him? Pointing at John. And Jesus said, never mind him. I'm talking to you. Focus. You know, focus, will you? God wants to take you. Brian, God is going to take you. And you're going to do things that you don't want to do now. You're going to love them. You're going to love them. See? But he's got to get you there. You got to stop fighting him and let him take you there. Because that's where he wants you to be, at a place where you love the things of God. It is God who works in you both to will and then to do. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. So I'm not qualified to do that. God can qualify you. If you're called, God will qualify you. God will work in you both to will and to do what pleases him, his good pleasure. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, you know, I had this thorn in the flesh. I prayed, Lord, please take it. No, please, no, please, no. Paul said, I prayed 3 times. No, no, no. Now, if you wanted someone to pray for you, you want Paul to pray for you, I would think. You know, other than Jesus, you could have anyone in the universe pray for you. Paul. Maybe John. Maybe Jesus and John and Paul. No. Guys, hey, Lord, the thorn in the flesh, you would. No. It really hurts. No. It's stopping me from doing it. No. And then Paul said, you know, I found something sweet in the pain. I found something powerful in the dying. I found something beautiful in the repulsive. I found something kind in the contrary. Can't explain it. And then Paul said this. He said it like this. He said, in my weakness, his strength was made perfect. Wow. The cross is very scary to us at times. But we must never forget the empty tomb that followed the cross. Just never forget there's always a resurrection after a crucifixion for us. So God addresses a relationship and then he brings a resurrection. God addresses a struggle in the ministry, and then he brings a resurrection. See? God brings dissension, allows dissension, and then he brings unity. God brings pain, and then he brings power. And after you suffer a little while, glory follows. The psalmist said it like this: weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So I have three enemies: the flesh, the world, and the devil. The only way I'll ever overcome them is if God brings the cross through the three vehicles I just mentioned. He's going to bring it through preaching, he's going to bring it through relationships, and he's going to bring it to me through circumstances, through troubles and trials. And then the Word of God is taught, and the Spirit of God illuminates, and then I respond to that, and the cross is allowed to have its full effect. The cross's efficacy is never limited by my willingness, only by God's work. When God begins to work his cross in my life, there's no stopping it. Philippians 1 says, he who began a work in you will complete it. This is not a condition. Now, you can enjoy the process and have it happen sooner, or you can fight him and it'll happen later. But in either way, God is going to have his way because he's sovereign. And God is going to do it because he's kind. He loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And frankly, he loves others too much to leave you the way you are. Harry. All right. You got all that? Okay. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this day today. Thank you for your cross. It's not always pleasant. It's never what we seem to expect. But it does exactly what you want. It delivers us from our enemies. The fear that we all ought to have is becoming an enemy of the cross. If I reject those vehicles enough, eventually that'll be the state of my soul. If I reject the preaching, if I withdraw from people, if I fight God in the processes and situations, and I reject those vehicles he brings, then I might become an enemy of the cross. I don't want to be an enemy of the cross. I want to be what you want me to be. We want to be what you want to develop in us. And we pray, Father, that you would give us the gracious response that's needed in all those things, so that we can have what you want to have working in us, working in us. Thank you for this day. Bless everybody that's come together for fellowship around your word. We ask that you touch each person here. Heal those that need a physical touch. Bless those that need to be encouraged, God. We pray special and thank you so much for Menzo, his birthday today. We appreciate him and Sue so much and their family. Ask you, God, to give them a great day and give each one here safe rides out and a great time of fellowship that follows. In Jesus' name, amen.